Thank you, Jane. When I first became a follower of Christ, I was a senior in high school, and I went off to college that year, and it was brand new to me. And one of the things that I really truly enjoyed doing was praying. I would walk across campus and just talk to God throughout my day when I was going from class to class or having lunch on my own kind of thing. It's one of the things, I don't like to eat alone. Eating alone is very sad to me. But eventually I found some friends at Campus Crusade for Christ, now called Crew, and we would eat together, and I would skip classes to be with them and get put on the academic probation list and all kinds of stuff like that. It's okay, I graduated, believe me, but I had to learn my lumps. But I loved to pray when I first became a believer. It was the one activity that there was great joy in it for me. And I still do enjoy praying. However, there have been throughout the many years lulls in my seasons of prayer. You know, and you get to a point where somebody asks, you know, what would you, you know, if there was, are you, how is your prayer life? Oh, I could always be praying more. And that's always true. It's never sufficient. But in those lulls, it's a time when, you know, I lose focus when I'm praying very easily. I get too busy to remember to prayer, to pray. I have a cluttered mind. There's just so many things going on up there that I start and it doesn't work. I have all kinds of excuses that I employ when there are lulls in my prayer life. And sometimes it goes like this. Dear God, thank you so much for all of your blessings, for the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and I forgot to put gas in the Suburban. Amen. Grab the keys and go. That's you know, and maybe you do it differently. Maybe you kneel at the edge of your bed and you're thanking God for your children and for your job and your house, and then you start to drift and you thank him for things like the giraffe and, you know, you just wonder how they had such long necks. And oh yeah, we're supposed to be praying, talking about prayer, right? Yeah, no, it's like that. I forget who I'm talking to. I forget what a privilege it is to talk to him. I forget, and my prayers degenerate into checklists and items. They aren't really worthy prayers of Almighty God. Because God is God and there is no other. Now, we've been here for a couple of weeks with this idea and the fact that the number one priority or the greatest need that believers have, especially in the West, the Western world, is to know God and to know God better. And how we've done that, how we've looked at that, after trying to establish that truth, is to take a look at a couple of the prayers of Paul, how it is that he prayed. We wouldn't argue that Paul was used by God in many ways and fantastically to spread the gospel, to plant churches, to write most of our New Testament inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the missionary statesman. You know, back in the 80s and 90s, there was a song out there about Michael Jordan, "I Want to Be Like Mike." Maybe it still plays, I don't know. I don't really watch professional basketball much anymore. But, you know, when you're on the playground and you're playing and you're young, you know, you always get to the plate and you're somebody else. You know, you want to be the champion. You want to be the one who succeeds. You want to be the one who hits the home runs, who kicks the ball the farthest, who makes the winning touchdown. You're always Adrian Peterson or somebody else. Maybe you don't. Some of you little ones are looking at me like I'm crazy. You don't do that when you play? Is that just me? Well, okay. I guess it's just me. But we would say, if we want to be like anybody, be like Paul. And Corinthians had a problem with that. But you see, God is God. And as we review and look at another prayer of Paul's today in 2 Thessalonians for this church, we will learn and see that our prayers ought to be worthy of who God is. That's a tough bill to fill. That's top shelf type stuff, because God is so worthy, and we are not, and our words fail us. We just don't have the vocabulary to talk to him as he deserves. And yet, in this scripture, we see three things that draw us more towards God and knowing him in such a wonderful way that I'm very grateful that Paul wrote them, that the Holy Spirit moved him to tell us how it is that he prays and what the foundations of his prayers are. Because God is God and there is no other, we ought to pray prayers that are worthy of who he is. And so we start at verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and your love for each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end, also we pray for you. With this in mind, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness at the work of faith and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is God and there is no other. We ought to pray. Our prayers ought to be worthy of who he is. And like Paul, the foundation of our prayers in the beginning, he prays in verses 11 and 12, but the foundations are from 3 to 10. And what we ought to be doing as we get ready to pray, and as we pray, we ought to look for his grace. The evidence of his grace in our lives and in the lives of others. We ought to look for them, because they're the foundation, they're the formation, they're the place from which we pray prayers that are worthy. His framework is there. The stage is set for prayers, worthy prayers. And at the outset, he gives thanks. He gives thanks to God for the Thessalonians and the grace that he sees in their lives. Beloved, whatever you and I are thankful for in our lives reveals what we value. The things that we are most thankful for reveal to our hearts the things that are most valuable to us. And that's not a condemnation of being thankful for things. But usually in our prayers, our thankfulness are tied to things like our material substances, houses, food, health. We're thankful that our kids get good grades. We're thankful for success and comfort. We're thankful that our lives aren't too full of problems. And we pray accordingly, that if we do have problems, that God would take care of them. And if we aren't successful, that we become successful. And we ask God to bless our plans and bless our children and help them to remember and get good grades in Jesus' name. And beloved, those aren't bad things. We ought to pray for our daily needs. But the content of our prayers really ought to be worthy of who He is. And they reveal to us, when we give thanks, what we value. It's not necessarily a bad thing, it's just revealing. And so what is Paul thankful for? In for the Thessalonians, some of the things that he's thankful for, where does he see evidence of the grace of God in their lives, in the people that are around him and that he has ministered to and loves dearly and is writing this letter to encourage them? Well, the first thing right out of the gate is he's thankful that their faith is increasing. It's greatly enlarged. They're growing in faith. Not the faith that saves, beloved. That's not the faith that's pictured here. It's the daily and moment by moment trust in God. Their faith, their trust in God through all of their life and what they're experiencing as a church and as believers, which he gets to, they're growing to trust God more. When you pray, and you pray for me, or you pray for somebody else, maybe you pray for your children or a coworker or somebody that's sick, or when you pray for someone, Do you pray and thank God that their faith is increasing? Do you even know if their faith is increasing? Paul knew that their faith was increasing. There was evidence in their life that they were trusting God more. Is that a worthy prayer? Is that a good foundation? Well, that's where Paul is. He's thanking them that they're growing in their faith. Not the content and knowledge of who God is. I mean, that's true. But that with that knowledge, they're trusting him more for all of their lives. And then he says, not only is your faith greatly increased, but your love for one another grows even greater. The congregation, the people of the Church of Thessalonica, were loving each other. Jesus Christ said, "All men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." John 13:34. Now there is in every congregation, and there was in Thessalonica, and there is everywhere, a diversity within the congregation that's just absolutely phenomenal. You have plumbers and doctors and teachers and artists and musicians and all kinds of unemployed, you have all kinds of people with great diversity that generally doesn't bring us together. Our culture separates us based on our economic brackets. And we fight in our politics class warfare. That's why those rich Republicans are wrong and the Democrats are right. And that's why those liberal Democrats are wrong and the righteous Republicans are right. They do it to us all the time. It's everywhere, but not so in the church. The Thessalonians were loving one another more and more. And then where he expounds greatly, he talks about the retribution of God and the persecution of those Thessalonians and their affliction. He says, "Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God." Not in a boastful way, not in that proudly way, not in that pride way where Paul is saying to the Corinthians, "You really ought to look at the Thessalonians. They got it going on because they're facing persecution, but oh man, they're awesome." No. What he's saying is we speak of the grace of God in your lives to all the other churches so that they might see the grace of God evident in you. And we are proud of the grace of God that is working in you because your faith is growing and you love one another and you persevere in persecution and affliction. And then he says something very significant and profound to the Thessalonians. He said, "God's got it. In the end, when all is said and done, when the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there and God will deal out his justice." He is thankful for the grace that is evident in their lives because of their faith, because of their love, because of their perseverance, and because they are mindful of heaven and how it all works, how it is that God will deal out his justice. But you see, beloved, when we pray, we focus primarily on temporal things, not eternal things, not the justice of God, things that will fade. So here's a question. When you pray, and things are revealed in your heart about what you value, and you're asking for successful grades or whatever it is in the temporal things, and I'm not saying don't do that. But ask yourself this question. If this particular prayer gets answered right now the way I'm praying about it, what effect will that have in the year 3172? Kind of changes the value of what we pray for and what we speak sometimes. In 3172, is it going to matter that you passed chemistry with an A? It's going to matter right now, because if you don't get an A, Dad's going to ground you. I totally get that. You hear me, son? Finish your book reports. Oh, Dad. Oh, I'm in trouble again. No. But that's how we pray. We don't look for the grace of God evident in our lives in the increase in faith. Not generally speaking. Review your prayers with that date in mind. What will it matter 3,000 years from now, the way I'm praying? Paul isn't, like I said, upholding the church in Thessalonica because of their awesomeness, but because of the evidence of the grace of God in their lives. Are your prayers reflecting, and do you know and see a growth in your trust and in the people around you in their trust in Almighty God through whatever it is that is in their lives? Through whatever persecution or afflictions or troubles or joys or celebrations that are going on. Are they trusting? Are you trusting? Are we trusting God more? Is that grace evident? And are we thanking God for it? And it goes along the line all the way down. Do you see evidence of more love within the congregation and the people that are here? Now, I'm not going to cause trouble here. I don't really want to do that, but you probably know, if you've been in church long enough, that church people and congregations, it doesn't always go smoothly. It's not all roses in the body of Christ, and I've said this before. You know, when we have body life, you know what you get? You get body odor. It happens. Okay? So from the one side, pick someone, ooh, I'm meddling now, in the room right now you don't like very much. You like them less than you probably know you should. And ask yourselves, will I love them more tomorrow? And am I praying about that? On the positive side, and this is really how I should preach this, when the body of Christ is loving one another in all of their diversity, when a congregation has those kinds of relationships and they're growing in love, it is a sweet aroma of life to Almighty God and an evidence of His grace and to the world around us when we love one another. And beloved, believe me, there are more people in this room right now who have said to me when they came here, this feels like home. And that's because of the love that we all have for one another. And that's gotta keep on increasing as evidence of God's grace in our lives. Now, not everybody has said that, and it's not all roses. I get that. I really do. But this is really how we ought to pray. What is your response when there is trouble, affliction, persecution? Do you have eternity in mind when you're praying? Not only about God's justice, but about the end result of our sanctification, when we will see Him and be like Him. Do you pray for temporal things that won't matter in 3742, or are you praying for eternal things? We need to focus on His grace. And prayers that are worthy have the foundation of doing that and do that. But prayers that are worthy, keep in mind His grace. Look for His grace. Focus on His gauging. I did all G's. grace, gauging, and then you'll see. But God does gauge. He does measure. He is, in this passage, counting people worthy of certain things. And Paul prays that they may be counted worthy of their calling by God. He says it in verse 11, and that's he says it in verse 5. This is the plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. And then he says it again, to this end we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Now you and I know that we are sinners and we are not worthy of God's grace and his love. We cannot merit it. We cannot earn it. Never will any of us be worthy of heaven and being given the gift of eternal life. Never before we got saved, and never after we get saved. When we come to the cross of Christ and receive him as our Savior and Lord and have the forgiveness of our sins. We are never worthy of that. But once we possess it, once God has gifted us with eternal life, once he has chosen and called us out of the world, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved Son, then all bets are off with respect to being worthy. Then we are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have a goal to be like. We have an example in Christ to live a certain way, to be obedient, to fulfill and do and live pleasing unto the Lord. That's worthy. Not that we will face condemnation if we don't measure up. And Paul is not praying or saying to them, try harder, you're not doing good enough. He's saying, I pray that the grace of God would so flow towards you that as your faith increases and as your love is more, that God will continue to grow you and you will live worthy of all that God has called you to. That's fantastic. And you and I understand this a little bit. Especially those of us who participate in organized sports. Now, I know some of us don't really care for that, okay? But there is a vast difference between the way I spearfish and the way he spearfishes, okay? And believe me, he's much better. I want to be like him. I want to know what he knows. You see, that would be worthy of calling myself a spear fisherman. Or when you're in basketball or volleyball, you're constantly playing people that are better than you to get better. You see, they pull you towards that. They make you better when you do what they do and as you participate, as you practice and those kinds of things. That's worthy of the calling. God calls us to that. He is, by Christ and his grace, pulling us towards being conformed to his image. One author puts it this way, that we might become worthy of all that it means to be a Christian, of all that it means to be a child of the living God, of all that it means to be worthy of the love that brought Jesus Christ to the cross. Now, I know in my flesh, I'm not worthy, but that doesn't excuse me from living better to please God as an evidence of his grace. And we must focus on his gauging, on the way in which he does that. We aren't worthy of salvation. But as believers, our prayers ought to be reaching higher and deeper for each other as we pray. We ought to be growing in all the things that pleases God. So beloved, maybe today you're sitting here and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've been playing a really good Christian game and you're a really good person, but you have never come to the cross and said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need you. I'm done trying on my own to live worthy of heaven because I'm not going to make it. Beloved, don't wait. Come to the cross today and acknowledge your unworthiness, the sin in your life, and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, simply by praying and asking God to forgive your sins, and recognizing that you do trust him. That's pleasing to God. The angels rejoice every time that happens. Over one sinner that repents, the angels throw a party in the presence of Almighty God. Do you know his word more? Are you more convinced that this book is truth? And that knowing God is eternal life? That pleases God. Are you growing in that? Are you growing in obedience? In 1 Samuel, it says, to obey is better than to sacrifice. To be obedient unto Almighty God with what he's revealed to us in Scripture as his will for our lives and how it is that we should live. That's pleasing to God, that if we're more obedient today than we were yesterday. That's evidence of his grace. It's evidence of our salvation. And then finally, maybe one of the other things is, are you more compassionate? Do you have more benevolence for the people around you? Are you becoming more hospitable, more giving, more outward focused? You know, James tells us that to visit widows and orphans is true religion. Or are your prayers still ultimately focused on your own little kingdom? Those are the things that are pleasing to God and worthy of his calling. And so we focus on his gauge, his calling us, and the worthiness of all of that he has done. You see, because we do, not out of duty, but out of love for God. And then finally, we need to stay grounded. We need to stay grounded in his grace. And he says that there in verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. I mean, that's the goal. The goal is to glorify Christ, and we are glorified in him. We don't have a glory of our own. We have a derived glory because of the completed work of Christ and all that he has achieved. And in him, we too have that kind of small g glory, I guess is the best way to say it. But it's according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he's not praying them for them to work harder so that God gives them a better grade. You know, once you get to this level, then you're worthy. No, that's not what he's praying for. He's saying that grace is an essential and a necessary thing in a very fundamental sense in our lives as believers. It is an essential and necessary thing. We cannot live without the grace of God. We cannot function without the grace of God. It is essential and necessary. We become fruitful by grace. We persevere by God's grace. We mature in our faith by God's grace. By grace, we grow to love one another more. And by grace, we cherish holiness and a deepening knowledge of God. It's all by grace. And we need to stay grounded there. It isn't as if we ought to be praying or living our lives reflecting an attitude like, thanks for the starter, God. I got it from here. Now that you've matured me to be a good prayer, I got it from here. Now that I know how to share my faith, I got it from here. We are utterly dependent upon his grace. We are not to think of ourselves as basically on the right track in life or in faith or in anything, but occasionally in need of a little pick-me-up, a little input from God. That's very, very wrong. The heart of our prayers must be a biblical vision and knowledge of who God is. Foundationally, in our thankfulness, as we look for his grace, as we focus on his gauging, living a life and praying worthy, being counted worthy of him, as well as staying grounded in that grace. Beloved, it is grace that saves us, and it is grace that sustains us every step of the way. And so, I started by sharing a little personal history about my life of prayer. And maybe these sermons, these past 2 weeks, have reveal to you something about your prayer life and how you can refocus and those kinds of issues. I think I closed last time with the extra credit of, if you have an idea for prayer for our congregation, come talk to me. That's still out there. Definitely do that if you've got an idea to help us pray more. I want to hear from you. I want to know what that is. But our prayers have to be motivated by who God is and worthy of his calling as Christians, focusing on his grace and understanding that it's not about the temporal things. I mean, we will pray about those things. We want journeys, mercies. We want people to get to their destinations and our kids to be healthy and safe and all those things. But more reflected in Scripture and here, at least in this prayer of Paul's, to see our love growing and our faith growing and our perseverance in tribulation and affliction with being a little bit more heavenly minded. So maybe you pray about giraffes. And you get distracted and you're in the lull like I get into. Okay, refocus, retool, reinvest, reread 2 Thessalonians and order your prayers the way Paul and God gives us here. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you are God and God alone. And Lord, I confess that I don't often think before I open my mouth to talk to you. And so may in this time, as your Holy Spirit works in our lives, we gain a little bit more commitment to thinking and knowing you as it's reflected in our prayers, and as our prayers grow and change to be more motivated and like what Scripture shows us they ought to be like. Not because we're trying harder, but because of who you are. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We will continue to worship together by offering our prayer and praises to God, and after that we will receive your offering as we sing number 10, Majesty, and close.